It's 2015. We're live. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the year 2015. What a time to be alive. What a time to know the Lord. What a time to make Him known. If you're listening and you don't know God in a personal way, you don't know that you're in right relationship with Him, you don't know what would happen if you were to suddenly be taken from this earth, if your life was to end, keep listening because we have words of hope and life and eternal life. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Yes, I do have a stack of e-questions that have been sent in that I'm going to be getting to over the course of the broadcast, but the phone lines are open. Any biblical question, theological question, Bible languages question, moral, cultural question, spiritual question, difficulties in the faith you are encountering, questions relating to Israel and the Jewish people. We normally focus on those on Thursdays, but yesterday, which would have been Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we played a pre-recorded broadcast. Hope you were edified by it if you're able to listen. So any questions you have, 866-34-TRUTH, any controversies you want to raise, the phone lines are open. We posted yesterday on Facebook a notice saying, listen, if you are unable to listen to our broadcast live, then please subscribe to the podcast. They're absolutely free. And I noticed a gentleman named Bob posted this. I have, and they are changing my life. Thank you, Jesus, from Mike Brown. Well, thank you, Bob, for sharing that good word. That's why we're on the air. Not just to entertain you, not just to occupy your time as you drive or work at the home or do whatever else you're doing, but to bless you, to strengthen you, to edify you in the Lord. Sometimes if I'm just chilling a little bit, driving in the car, I'm not talking to anybody on the phone, maybe I'm not listening to the scriptures, maybe I'm not listening to Christian radio, and I just want to chill for a little while, just flip on some other talk radio, and sometimes even listen to sports talk radio. But as I do, I think, okay, people are into sports. I understand that. I watched some sports yesterday, just did some writing and then family time and then got to relax. So watched some sports while relaxing last night. Great. No condemnation there. But I'll listen sometimes, and people are getting all passionate. I'm thinking, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In the light of eternity, it doesn't matter. It's just a game. It has its place in our society. I believe it has idolatrous proportions in many ways in our society. But either way, the fact is there's a lot of talk that has no eternal value. We want this talk to have eternal value. We have fun. I may even share some funny emails I've received lately. Just do that to be lighthearted. But ultimately, our goal is to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Our goal is to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a church so often in compromise and a society so often in a state of chaos. Our goal is to strengthen you with courage, to equip you with knowledge, to help you be more and more grounded in Jesus, in the Word, in the Spirit, so that your life can be more and more effective. I do not believe that the harder I work, the more God will love me. I want to work hard because God loves me and because there's a needy world around us, and you and I have the words of eternal life. So we'll be right back with your calls, with your questions, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Be sure to visit the website. We've only got two more days where everything on the website is 25% off. Everything. That's Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Be sure to check it out.
fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, friends, this is a very important news story that you need to be aware of, especially if you're in Christian ministry and leadership. There was a young man named Joshua, 17 years old, who on December 27th walked in front of a tractor trailer, ending his life. According to everything we know, it was a suicide. He left a note behind to be posted online saying, if you read this, it means I haven't deleted it from my queue of things to post, and that means I've killed myself. So he's a young man who says from the age of 4, he began to feel like he was a woman. When he was 14, he discovered about transgender identity and cried for happiness, meaning I've discovered who I am. His parents, as committed Christians, said that they did not accept his female identity. When he was 16, they said that they were not approving of him trying to transition. So that would mean doing whatever he could to stop the onset of his body continuing to develop in a male way and then having sex change surgery a few years after that when he was able to. And he said that they then took away his social media access for various reasons and cut him off from other friends, and he ended up killing himself. And this is now going out as a message to America saying, this is what Christians are doing to their kids. This is what Christian leaders and ministries are doing. There is blood on their hands. Very overtly. Articles being written, individuals attacking. So it's not enough that the child is gone, and it's not enough that the parents are grieving. Now all types of abuse is being heaped on them as if they are responsible for his suicide, and others are lambasting them. They wouldn't even call him by his female name. They didn't even know he went by a female name, Leela. They wouldn't even identify him as a girl, etc. How cruel could they be? And they only sent him to Christian therapists. How cruel could they be? In any case, I wrote an article about this as soon as friends sent me a link to it. That same day, I wrote an article about it. If you haven't read it, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. It would be the second from the top. You'll see it's written with pain, with compassion, and I lay out the fact that we must be very sensitive to how deeply rooted these things are in some people's lives. It's different in everybody. But in some people's lives, it's very, very deeply rooted, and from early childhood that they're convinced they are in the wrong body. You say, but isn't there evidence that the brain of a boy who identifies as a girl is more like a girl's? The only evidence we have is that after many years of identifying like that, those brain tendencies would be there, but they could equally well be explained by what's called brain plasticity, which would mean that the brain has developed and changed in those ways because of that focus. That's well known. There's not a surprise to say that. There are some people with chromosomal or biological abnormalities, but that's a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of those who identify as transgender. And you say, well, look, if you're talking about a kid killing himself, just do what you can to affirm that kid, even if you differ with it. I understand every parent is going to handle these issues differently. The key thing is this. There must be tremendous sensitivity and compassion rather than just saying to the kid, well, you're just going through a phase, you're stupid. You know, why are you being so selfish or something like that? I'm not saying the parents were saying this to the child, to Joshua. But here's the other point. There are many people who have gone through sex change surgery and are still miserable, even more miserable afterwards. There are plenty of people who are depressed, who are suicidal, who even commit suicide after sex change surgery. There's a whole website, sexchangeregret.com, devoted to this subject. You say, yeah, but if this kid would have been happier, we don't know that. We don't know that the child would have been happier long term with a new identity and with sex change surgery and with hormones for life. We don't know that. Plus, children do go through phases and do go through changes. And to make a decision of that magnitude as a young person is saying a whole lot. Plus, we still have to ask the question, do we know why the person perceives this? In other words, can we say categorically that science has shown us that this person actually is trapped in the wrong body? If not, then perception alone becomes reality. There is a woman named Alessia And I just noticed that she posted this on another website that posted my article, Did Christian Parents Drive Their Child to Suicide? She said, I am married to a man who decided he wanted to become a woman a year after we were married. Having only been a Christian for a short while, my husband was also a Christian, I didn't know what to do. Admittedly, I was absolutely devastated because of my own background of being rejected by everybody I know. Mike, the name she's given to her husband, was the only person who showed me love. Then he tells me he wants to be a female. What was I to do? All I knew is that he needed my love, so I loved him. Even went on, quote, dates with him as he dressed as a female. After several weeks of that, I finally, with much trepidation, went to Mike and told him I couldn't continue to do those things with him as I felt like I was conditioning something that I didn't think the Bible taught. But I knew the Bible taught us love, so I loved. Long story short, Mike went to counselors and therapists to seek a sex change operation. I didn't argue with him. He was an adult. I gave him no disapproving body language and said nothing negative. I did pray a lot and cried when he wasn't around, which was a lot. He ended up refraining from the operation. Today, we have been married for 36 and a half years. We have two grown children who love God and always have. Oh, and they know all about their dad. He never hid anything. Our girls, now women, love their dad so very much. He is surrounded by a family that adores him. Are all situations like that? Of course not. But a decision of that magnitude should not be made as a child. All I can tell parents is to always show love to their children, regardless of the circumstances. They need you. Wow, powerful to read that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Boston, Massachusetts. Sean, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hello, hi. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Yes, hi. I struggle with alcoholism ever since I was a young boy. And I go through periods of time where I just have absolute closeness with the Lord and, you know, success. And I just keep falling, you know, and I question my salvation a lot, too. But I've had such intimate, close times with him, and I know I'm not crazy. I know his presence when I, you know, and it's just hard to keep getting up and trying. I'm just getting more and more confused. I don't know.
Sean, I'm very sorry to hear that. First thing, have you truly asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins and give you a new life? Have you asked him to do that, not based on your works, but based on who Jesus is and what he's done for you?
I believe I have. I mean, I know it's by grace that we're saved, you know, not on my works. And there's times I walk with him so tight and then for long periods of time of sobriety. And then I don't know. I know it's him. I know it's his strength, and I know he loves me no matter what. But it's getting hard for me to keep getting up and forgiving myself. And, you know, I feel like, you know, I was listening to, what's his name, John MacArthur this morning, you know, and it's talking about keeping in mind of the return, you know, and wanting to be prepared. And I just keep thinking, you know, what if I'm drunk when he returns, you know, like, am I...
Well, Sean, first thing is to remember that God's mercy is great, and that if you've truly called out to him for salvation and you want to please him, that's the biggest thing. If you rejected him, Sean, and said, listen, I'm choosing alcohol and I reject Jesus that's not who you are. That's not your heart. So you've slipped. You slipped and fallen many times. You have to lean hard on God's grace to keep you and be assured that your salvation is based on what he's done for you, not on how holy you might be at a given split second when the Lord returns. You need to rest in that. If you were playing with sin or justifying sin or downplaying its importance and saying, hey, I can drink all I want, I can live however I want, and I'm still saved. But that's not your heart. You're grieved and broken over this. Sean, there's only so much, there's only so much I can say on the air in terms of I don't know you or your life. Obviously, to get into a real serious discipleship program, like a teen challenge or something like that, where you could really spend some months living together with other believers who are serious about change, it's a key right now. Sean, do you have my book, Go and Sin No More?
No, but I'll pick it up.
I'll tell you what. I want to send it to you as a gift, Sean. And in particular, the chapters on grace and legalism, I believe, will really help you. Let's pray. Everybody, can I call on you to pray that Sean will find deliverance, wholeness, and rest in the saving work of Jesus, dear brother?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Union Square, New York City. June, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Yes.
Yes, hello.
Yes, hello.
You're on the air.
Okay. Last week I listen to you every day, and last week I heard you said something about that Mary. You said that Jesus was not God.
Oh, no, no, never said that. Certainly
you
not.
Said Mary did not give birth
to God. Mary did not give birth to God. Right? That Mary is not the mother of God. She's the mother of the Word made flesh. She's the mother of the mother of Jesus coming into this world, but she's not the mother of God. Yeah,
well,
but Jesus.
Go ahead.
Yeah, Jesus is the eternal Son who's uncreated. The Father and Son are one. The Son is eternal God. In Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. But to say that Mary is the mother of God would mean that she's the mother of the Father, mother of the Spirit, that she is the mother of the eternal Creator, which is a very false statement.
Well, I don't. That's what I wanted you to clarify, because that's the mystery of the whole religious aspect and the whole Christianity. Because Jesus said, "If you're asking me to show you the Father, if you saw me, if you I've been with you so long, and you're asking me a question to show you the Father, I and my Father are one." And so it is. You know, religion is. There's gonna be where we cannot explain. And it really baffled me that you feel that you can explain it.
Oh, no, no, June, of course there's mystery, and that's part of the very point that I made. I appreciate you listening regularly. But to say that Mary is the mother of God is a misleading and false statement, so I was explaining why.
So who is Jesus? Is he an imposter? He's not.
Did Mary give birth to the Father? Did Mary give birth? But June, excuse me. June, hang on one second. Sorry to call you Mary. If you say Mary is the mother of God, then she existed before God existed. That's how people misunderstand it. She did not give birth to God. Okay? Did she give birth to the Father, to the Heavenly Father? Or
no,
was the Father's okay? Did she give birth to the Holy Spirit?
June, hang on.
Did she give birth to the Holy Spirit?
What did the angel's salutation to Mary was?
That she would give birth to the Son
name
of God.
Would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting
no, that's,
Father.
That's not. All right, but no, that's not the salutation. That's Isaiah 9:6. The salutation said that by the Spirit.
Name.
All right, tell you what, I don't want to argue with you. I appreciate you listening, and I'm trying to be biblical, not downplay spiritual truths. All right, so thank you. Last thing I want to do is get in an argument with you about this. I'm simply saying to the man on the street, when you say Mary is the mother of God, it brings confusion, misunderstanding, and it's a statement never found in the Bible. That's all. Is Jesus eternal God in human flesh? Of course, yes. Absolutely. But thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Just, I got word today from Up for Debate Radio on Moody. Every week they do a new debate hosted by Julie Royce. She does a great job on the show. And different issues are debated, different cutting-edge theological subjects. So I debated Matthew Vines on the Bible and homosexual practice. If you didn't watch it, we had video cameras from our computers on us during it. So it's a radio debate, but then the video cameras are actually on us. So you can see it's not like some high-tech production, but it's great to be able to watch as you listen as well. And if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, just click on the YouTube icon or just get to YouTube and type in Michael Brown, Matthew Vines, and you should be able to watch it. Make sure you get one that actually has the video with it. But in point of fact, that was their most downloaded debate of the year. We've reached out to Matthew on a number of occasions, said, hey, let's do a proper formal debate. You get a theological colleague. I'll join with Dr. James White. Let's do a formal multi-hour presentation. We can present things, probe things, go in depth, speak the truth, do it in a way that's compassionate. The door has been shut on that 100% by Matthew, and he only did that debate because he didn't know he'd be doing a debate with me when he accepted the invitation. I'm glad we did it. I do care about him as an individual. Want him to walk in the fullness of God's love and truth and help others walk in that fullness as well. But I was blessed to hear that you say, why address these issues? They're issues that we can't avoid. They are constant night and day issues that we must address. There are people involved. There are lives involved. These are not just issues. That's one reason God laid it on my heart to get involved. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Minneapolis, Minnesota. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I've got a question and a comment for you.
Please.
My comment is regarding the transgender, the LGBT agenda. That I did read that article. It's just a heartbreaking article as a parent. I can only empathize with that mother and father. And there's so many people out there who are just, I think they're overwhelmed by what's coming against them. And my comment is that I'm in connection with just lots of different people from different ministries and around the country, around the world. And what I've noticed is that I'm starting to hear this. I used to just hear about the LGBT and the transgender agenda, which, you know, realistically represents about 1 to 2% of the overall population. I would only hear about it from the forerunners and the people like yourself who are engaging actively. But now I'm starting to hear about it more and more from pastors and teachers and, you know, lay members of congregations, that they're being confronted with this is becoming more and more. And so my question is, I have my own interpretations about what we need to do, but what do you think, Dr. Brown, does the average, you know, Christian who goes to church, yep, and they work in the secular market, so what are they supposed to do in response to this ever-growing tide against us?
Yeah, it's a great question. My newest book that will come out somewhere in the middle of this year is on how to outlast the gay revolution, which basically lays out what we need to do, how we need to live. But I would say everyone needs to first pray for a heart of love and compassion for those who identify as LGBT, that we would really be ambassadors of the love of God in the midst of our cultural differences. Then to be sure they understand what the Bible says about these issues. So by all means, get my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Folks should read that, carefully understand what the issues are. Those that want to understand the cultural issues can get my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, or just keep reading our regular posts on those issues. And then they need to stand up for what's right. They need to walk in sexual purity themselves. They need to strengthen the foundations of marriage and family. And they need to say, I will not compromise my convictions, no matter what comes my way. And I'm going to continue to learn and speak the truth, and through that truth to expose darkness. A lot more to say, Paul. Hopefully we'll be covering more and more of that in writing. Remember, only two more days to get 25% off of everything on our website. So go right now. Don't forget, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Mary asked this. Ooh, this is going back to November 30th, which would be my beautiful bride's birthday. What are the corrupted manuscripts of the New Testament? Are modern critical texts heretical, and do they alter the Word of God by omissions and deletions from the majority Byzantine manuscripts? Is the Textus Receptus of the King James Version, the authorized version for English, that God has God's stamp of approval for his promise of preservation of the Word of God? For the Old Testament, which texts are authentic, the Septuagint or the Masoretic text, which reflect the original Hebrew text, and which did Yeshua and the apostles use? Ah, great questions. First, you will see that Yeshua and the apostles actually used, first, quoting from Hebrew. Yeshua would have been quoting from the Hebrew Bible, but the apostles, writing in Greek, often would use the Septuagint because it was the prominent Greek translation of the day, even though in many cases it wasn't entirely accurate. In other words, they used various sources. Sometimes Jesus would speak something that was in harmony with what would be called our Targumic, an Aramaic textual tradition that was also interpretive. So, yes, there is one true Word of God, but the apostles would freely quote texts and sometimes even paraphrase to get a point across. They would use different translations. So don't be hung up on that. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the differences in substance between the so-called majority text or those that would be considered the older text, the differences in substance are actually very minor. All right? If you'll read, say, ESV translation of the New Testament and then read the New King James of the New Testament, you'll see that line after line after line after line, the texts are the same. And here and there, there are minor differences. The majority of scholars do not believe the so-called Textus Receptus is the most accurate text, and therefore the tradition of the King James or the New King James or most recently the modern English version. There are other scholars who differ with that, but you'll see the variants are very, very minor. That's the first thing. Overall, people try to blow them out of proportion, but when you actually look at the overall message, all the cardinal foundational doctrines are taught in either manuscript tradition. When we're talking about the Old Testament was written in Hebrew originally and in some portions in Aramaic. So that's the original. The Septuagint, the Greek translation, is a translation. But here and there, the Septuagint may give us an insight onto what the Hebrew means when it's not clear, or maybe there was a textual error in the Hebrew manuscripts that we have, because of which the Septuagint may preserve a more accurate reading. And there are Hebrew texts supporting that were discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we do not have the original manuscripts as written. We have copies of copies, but these were copied with great diligence, with great care. And there's so much overlap between so many different manuscripts. And then different rabbinic leaders quoting biblical texts, or within Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls quoting biblical texts and preserving biblical texts. And then the New Testament writers quoting biblical texts, and then so-called early church fathers quoting biblical texts, that out of the thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts and quotes, we feel very, very confident. We feel confident that we can ascertain the original text of Scripture, verse after verse after verse, not with 100% certainty in every case, but with sufficient certainty that we can pick up an English Bible and read it, know that we are reading God's Word. So don't go for these notions that you've got these corrupt, impure texts out there. That's an exaggerated statement. A good book is a book by my friend Dr. James White on the King James Only controversy. Also one by Donald Carson on that same subject. We'll be right back.
Save the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Any question of any kind in any area of expertise that I have, willing to entertain your question. Let's go to Antonio in Norcross, Georgia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you. I have just two questions.
Yeah.
What are your views on the Illuminati, the Hemet Grove, and Freemasonry? And second, have there been any recent Christian publications or anything that speaks out on it? It seems that a lot of preachers and church in general is quiet about these things.
Yeah, first thing, let me answer the second question first. I've been in the Lord now for 43 plus years, and I've never worked with a pastor or leader, to my knowledge, who was a Mason, who was participating in anything like this. I knew some that were former Masons before they were believers. And they told me about how real, you know, their commitments were and the whole secrecy pledge that they had, et cetera. But I haven't known any. It's never come up in a conversation with anyone I've had anywhere around the world. I've interacted with government leaders and with different people of influence, and none of them have any connection to my knowledge with any groups like this, or could even tell you of the existence of a group like the Illuminati other than people just casting their stories. So the reason I don't talk about it is it's a complete non-issue. It's a non-issue. For example, I believe that gay activists do what they do because they genuinely believe they're fighting for what's best, and that they are all about equality for other gays and lesbians. And that's why they do what they do. In other words, I don't believe that Masons or Illuminati are behind it. I believe that Jews fighting for a homeland, or militant jihadists fighting for the rule of radical Islam, that they do what they do because of their ideology and belief, be it a good one or a bad one, as opposed to Illuminati or something like that being involved with it. So I'm sure that there are various secret societies and that they do have revolutionary goals. Some of them do. But I don't believe that this is ultimately why the world is the way it is, why it's going the direction that it is. As far as I can tell, every battle I've fought, spiritual, ideological, the people that I'm differing with and that are differing with me, that there's no secret anything behind it. It is what it claims to be. So that's my perspective. And that's why you won't hear me talking about it much, because I've not run into it in 43 years. And I don't believe it's a prevailing issue, personally.
All right, I appreciate it.
All right, you bet. Thank you for the call. Boy, I didn't know where that was going to go. I didn't know if Antonio was going to explain to me all the secret societies that are out there and how they're actually controlling the whole world. So I'm pleased with that, and it is a great question. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Miguel has asked just a couple days ago, what are your thoughts on tithing? Should we give our earnings 10% to a pastor, minister, or church? You know, I've been asked this question so many times and addressed it frequently. The best thing for you to do, Miguel, is to go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just type in tithe or tithing, and you'll see radio broadcasts that, we have devoted to this subject. You know, Matt, probably the easiest thing, because I don't plan to write articles on some of these things, is we'll make sure that we pull out, especially when we have our video studio in place, that we'll pull out a video excerpt. Here's 5 minutes where I'm explaining this, and then that'll be part of our searchable data. But we've got a ton of stuff there already. Gustavo asks this. I have been experiencing revelations from our Father in heaven, and I noticed that this is getting very strong inside of my spirit, that I cannot pronounce the name that is traditionally used by the Christian church. Why are we still receiving teachings in the name of Jesus, knowing that this is not his real name in Hebrew? when we know that personal names are supposed not to be translated, and specifically, especially the name that is above all names, in the name of our Savior, Lord, Messiah, please would you please take the time to make clear this topic. Thank you in advance, and God bless you. All right, I want to speak to you very, very directly about this, Gustavo, okay? Either you are not getting real revelations from God, you are not getting real insights from God, and it's either your own mind or a demonic counterfeit, or you are getting insights and are misinterpreting those insights. If you are getting insights that it's important that we recover the Jewish roots of the faith, that it's important that we recognize that Jesus was actually Yeshua, that he was a rabbi, not a reverend. Look, I just wrote about that a few days ago. Check out my article from right before Christmas and remembering Rabbi Jesus on this Christmas season, during this Christmas season. You can read it by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article. You'll see it a couple articles down. But please, please hear me carefully. The New Testament was written all or primarily in Greek. I'm talking about when it was first written. It was either written all in Greek or primarily in Greek, with possibly Matthew or a collection of sayings by Jesus that Matthew compiled originally in Hebrew or Aramaic and then translated into Greek, or then a fresh new Gospel of Matthew written in Greek. Either way, it was either all or almost all written in Greek. And they didn't write out Yeshua. They wrote out Jesus. His name was given in Greek because the whole goal of the gospel is to get the message. The whole goal of the gospel is to get the message to the entire world. And if you use a name that is unintelligible to people or that sounds strange to people, you now obscure who Jesus really is. Among English speakers, he is Jesus. If you want to refer to him as Yeshua to remind people of his Jewishness, great. But if you're witnessing to your average person about Yeshua, he has no idea who you're talking about. I will frequently educate a Jew to this because it really is important for a Jew to understand that this Jesus of whom you speak is Yeshua, our Messiah. But for your average English speaker, they know him as Jesus. When I'm in Italy, I refer to him as Jesus. Whatever country I'm in, that's how the translator is going to convey his name, and that's what is important. So I would shout out the name Jesus. I would shout out that the name Jesus is higher than any name. I'd also shout out that the name of Yeshua is higher than any name. But to say you can't say his name, that is not from above. That is not from above, because you would be saying that what Paul and Peter and John did was wrong, and what Luke did was wrong when they wrote out his name in Greek. You'd be saying they were wrong, and that wasn't the spirit. And every translation of the Bible around the world to the hundreds of millions of people reading the Bible in their languages, that they're all wrong. Sir, you're wrong. So either you're misinterpreting the revelations you're getting, or they're not from above. Hopefully you're getting good insights and just misinterpreting them. All right, hope that helped. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Guy in Woodburn, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Guy. You're on the air.
Yes, I am.
Go ahead.
Yes. I would like to say something about someone who called before, said that she believes that Mary is the mother of God. If you permit me that, I would like to say something about it.
Yeah, please do.
Yes. The first question I would like to ask someone who believes that Mary is the mother of God is that who this person thinks that create the world? If the person believes that God creates the world and everything in it, then how come he or she can believe that Mary is the mother of God?
Right. Then, did Mary give birth to her, to the one that created her? Did the Creator send his son into the world through the womb of Mary? Exactly. Yeah, and again, I understand that Catholics may not be taking it in the same way that you and I do, but that's the whole proof of it. It's how the phrase is taken among people in general? We've got a few more seconds, so back to you, Guy.
Yes. Can I say more thing?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yes. One thing I can say that I can say to the person that Mary is the mother of Jesus Christ as a human being.
Yes.
And God, the Father, allowed Jesus Christ to come to the earth as he passed through Mary as a human being, and so that Jesus Christ could become as we are on the earth.
Exactly right. But, exactly right. Yeah, got to jump in because we're out of time. Why not use biblical language that she's the mother of the Son of God? Why not say that? Luke 1:35. Isn't that more than enough? Sir, thank you for the call. Sorry, we've got a break. Got to run.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Just notice this post. Again, be on the alert for this. It's people like you that caused her to end her life. Who are they talking about? Talking about the young man, Joshua, who took his life. According to the suicide note that he left, he was upset with his Christian parents refusing to acknowledge him as really being a girl. And because of that, they said that because of going to Christian therapists and the Christian therapists allegedly told him he was selfish, etc. Again, that's just his report of it. That he then took his life, so the blood is on our hands. You're just going to be hearing this more and more. That's why I'm addressing these things. That's why I'm writing these things. And also encouraging parents to deal with these situations with extreme sensitivity, knowing what could be involved. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones. Barbara in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Happy New Year, Dr. Brown.
Thank you.
I have a question about what you teach about the millennial reign. I've called in a couple of times before, and I think I know that you told me on one call that the 70 weeks in Daniel, they were fulfilled already, that you are premillennial but post-trib.
You nailed it.
Okay, so in light of those two facts, the millennial reign on earth, is that going to be a Jewish reign, or is it going to be Jews and Gentiles combined?
Ah, okay. First, let me say this. The last thing I'm going to do is divide over end time theology or drive people away who differ as if my specific view in detail is the only right view. I do believe Scripture teaches these things. I welcome the fact that we see through a glass darkly in terms of how the future will unfold. But this will be where God fulfills the promises that he made to Israel. And according to Acts, the third chapter, Peter says that these very promises will be fulfilled. So let me read this general statement, and then I'll answer very specifically. Peter said this. He said that heaven must receive Jesus until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Some of those things were Isaiah chapter 2 that says this, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 talks about the survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem, that they will all come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, the king, during the Feast of Tabernacles. So here's what I understand. Believers in Jesus who are born again, Jew and Gentile, will be caught up to meet the Lord when he returns. We'll be glorified. We will return with him, and we will rule and reign together with him. And the kingdom of God will be located on the earth. that Jesus will rule and reign from out of Jerusalem, and that the promises to Israel will be fulfilled, and that there will be human beings who are not resurrected, not glorified, who will be on the earth and multiplying and growing, and those that are right with God at the end of the millennial kingdom then enter into the eternal realm. That's how I'd understand it. So it will be a kingdom centered in Jerusalem. It will be ruled over by Jesus together with his church, and it will consist of Israel and the nations on the earth.
Okay, so it will be headquartered in Jerusalem, but the members could be Jews or Gentiles.
Yes, exactly, as I understand it, yep.
Okay, thank you very much.
Well, you're very welcome. Thank you for your precise questions, Barbara. Much appreciated. You know what? Can I change? No. Let me stay with this subject. I wrestled with this a lot in Can You Be Gay and Christian? The issue of how do we help people who say, look, if you don't give me the answer that I need to hear, the only hope that I have is that you can give me a certain answer. If you can't give me that answer, I'm too depressed. I can't live. I'm going to kill myself. In other words, if someone says to you, look, gay kids, gay teenagers are killing themselves because of Christians like you. Now, of course, that's an emotionally charged false accusation. And I'm sure there are hateful Christians out there that are not true Christians that have hurt people. And I'm sure insensitivities in the church have hurt people. But suicide is a lot deeper than that, and there are many, many other issues to be considered. But, in short, when someone hangs that over your head, well, look, when you tell some gay teenager that he has to change and become straight, otherwise he's going to hell, or were you, well, obviously, that would be a wrong statement to tell him that he has to become heterosexual to go to heaven. That's not biblical. To say that he cannot follow Jesus and practice homosexuality at the same time, that would be biblical. You say, well, then you're telling that kid that he could never marry. He's 16 years old. She's 16 years old. They could never marry. They could never have a family of their own. They could never have a relationship that's recognized by the church and the society unless they become straight. Then you might as well tell that person you're going to have to die single because gays can't become straight, and that kid may just go out and kill themselves. How do you respond to that? You respond by saying the message of Jesus is a message of life. That the message of Jesus is a message of deliverance and freedom. That there are plenty of people who, to the core of their being, who identified as homosexual and who were never able to change their same-sex attractions, but who love Jesus and have lived a fulfilled celibate life and are blessed. And there are others who have seen a modification in their desires, and they are happily married in a heterosexual relationship. They still struggle, but they're married with kids and are thrilled. And there are others who've experienced a complete change and are married in a thoroughly heterosexual way. Either way, Jesus never promises us a happy marriage and a great family if we follow him. He says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And then in me, he says, you'll find life. The message that we bring is a message of salvation and deliverance and freedom, a message that has saved scores of millions of people from depression and suicide and hopelessness. Therefore, we don't let anyone hold this over our heads. Well, if you say certain things, people are going to kill themselves. Rather, we walk with love, compassion, and truth. And with that, we see freedom come to the captives. After all, the goal is not what pleases me, but rather what pleases God. When we live like that, that's when we will be blessed. Remember, friends, only two more days to take advantage of 25% off of all of my resources online. Why not get Can You Be Gay and Christian today online? Multiple copies, you can get 25% off. Why not do it? That's at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, Jesus never promised us a wonderful marriage and a wonderful family if we followed him. He promised us tribulation in this world, but eternal blessing and awesome life in him. It's 2015. We're live. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire, this first broadcast of the new year, January 2nd, 2015. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you. You've got questions, we've got answers. Any questions you want to raise to me in any area of expertise I have, Bible, theology, biblical, languages, spiritual, moral, cultural, controversies, Israel, Jewish people, apologetics, etc. And my newest area of expertise, how to repair expensive race cars, not my area of expertise. How to repair inexpensive, no. How to do work on cars, nope, not my area of expertise. So if you've got car problems, call the Christian Car Guy. He's on our Truth Radio Network. He can help you out, but can't help you with that. There was a guy that I used to hear sometimes on the radio in Maryland. I would just listen kind of out of fascination. My wife's expert gardener, landscaper, knows things in and out in terms of this grass and this plant and this, you know, how this works and sun you need and exposure and different soils in different parts of the country. And sometimes for fun, we'll be driving and she'll ask me, okay, what kind of tree is that? It's like, I know you've asked me 20 times, but I'm not sure. So I flip on the radio on the weekend when I lived in Maryland. There was a guy who was an expert, even more than my wife. And people just called in. I'm having this problem in the garden. I'm planting this new flower. It's 3 straight years. It's not flowering properly. And he'd say, all right, no. What kind of? And he went through everything. And he was so into it that sometimes he would tell someone, I'm going to come over to your house. Tell me where you live. I want to come over and look at it. That's how much he wanted to give people answers. And that's not my area of expertise. And in terms of for eternity's sake, I'd rather focus on the things I focus on for eternity's sake. And of course, that's Nancy's biggest focus of all the things that matter for eternity. But however I can be of help to you, 866-34-TRUTH. Welcome to The Line of Fire. We will get to your phone calls shortly. Okay, it is Aaron. Awesome that you're calling. I was just thinking about you earlier today that I have not called for us to get together. Wonderful. All right, Aaron, I will talk to you shortly. Stay right there. I'm delighted to see your name on my screen here. Literally, I was thinking about you this morning thinking, wow, I think it was in August that you sent me contact information so that my wife and I could get together with you and your partner. So stay right there. We will talk shortly. It will be a delight. A really, really heavy, serious thing to mention. Nancy sent me this link earlier today from the Christian Post that the Air Asia flight that went down, killing 162 passengers, that 41 of the passengers were Christians who went to a single Indonesian church. Indonesia is about 10% Christian. It is population-wise, the largest Muslim country in the world. It says that 41 of these Christians were members of the Mawar Sharon Church of Surabaya, part of one of the largest mega churches in the region with 30,000 members. And there were others, 5 people on board that belonged to the Bethany Church, another prominent church in Surabaya. And then I had read about, Korean missionary, his wife and 11-month-old daughter, they were on the flight and died. So it's saying that percentage-wise, there were a large percentage of believers on that flight. Please don't give some glib answers. I know they're with the Lord, but please don't give some glib answers just to preserve your theology. Our theology can take painful questions and say we don't understand certain things, but we trust in the goodness of God. We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us on this first broadcast of the new year. First live broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. I want to start in Charlotte, North Carolina. Aaron, thanks so much for calling. And my apologies for not following through for us to get together face-to-face up to now, but thank you so much for calling.
You're welcome. Thank you for taking my call.
By all means. When I saw Aaron from Charlotte, I thought, oh, I hope it's that Aaron, and then saw from the comment it is. All right, what's on your mind?
I just wanted to weigh in on the suicide of Lila Alcorn. And I know that we'll be using different pronouns. So
got it.
Do you want to tell everyone about that? Or
Let me take a minute to do that.
Sure.
So we're talking about a 17-year-old boy named Joshua Alcorn, who tragically on December 27th stepped in front of a tractor trailer. As far as we know, it was intentional. It was an act of suicide. But before his death, he posted something to go online in the event that he did kill himself. And it's kind of going out now as a manifesto in the transgender community and beyond, saying, look, I felt like I was a girl since I was 4. When I turned 14, I cried of happiness, realizing that I was transgender. That's when he first read about transgender identity, realized this is who I am, but was raised in a conservative Christian home. His parents did not affirm his identity. They showed him unconditional love, but didn't affirm his identity. Felt that various things he was getting in social media and other circles were unhelpful to him, so they restricted a lot of that access. And when he was 16, he wanted to begin transitioning. He would use the name Lila. His parents weren't aware of that, but in other settings, he used the name Lila to identify as a girl and took pictures of himself trying to look feminine. And when his parents would not affirm that he could go ahead and begin to, quote, transition, which I imagine would mean hormones, hormone blockers, and things like that, and then sex change surgery at the earliest opportunity, that added to his depression. They ultimately killed himself. Now there is a large movement rapidly spreading around the country. Tremendous blame is being put on Christian leaders, it would be people like me, on the parents directly. They're being heaped with ridicule for the way they handle this. And his suicide note is now being used as a manifesto to ban so-called conversion therapy that would help someone find wholeness without going through hormonal therapy and sex change. And of course, he would be identified as she and as Lila in the transgender or in the wider LGBT community, even beyond, saying, hey, that's who he really was. So a very delicate issue. I wrote an article about it with a heavy heart, trying to address things with compassion. So Aaron, by all means, I'd love to hear your perspective.
Okay, thank you. So what I want to say is just that for Christian families, I think that even though I don't identify as a Christian, so this isn't coming from a Christian perspective, I think the best thing to do would be to just really accept your child as they are. And the reason that I say that is because I have had two of my partners attempt suicide, and both of them were raised in conservative Christian homes where they felt a lot of guilt. One of them was put through therapy, and mm-hmm. it was really hard because I think that the bottom line is that when you are a homosexual person, you are the sin. Like, it's not like you're killing or you're stealing things. And I think everyone can agree that those are things that even a child would say, yes, that is terribly wrong, and you shouldn't do things like that. But when you go to therapy for something like who you are as a person,
mm-hmm.
it's hard because, like, okay, for example, one of my exes truly wanted to change. She struggled, and she did not want to be gay, and she was in a very difficult space because she wanted to please her parents. She loves them. And she really knows in her heart that they love her too. But before he'd come to terms with the situation, they put her through a lot. And yeah. I think they both regret it now, honestly.
Can I just jump in, make a comment,
oh, sure.
and then ask you a question?
Yeah.
So Aaron, obviously you're calling in as a woman who identifies as a lesbian. You don't identify as a Christian, but the little interaction we've had has been as civil as could be imaginable. So
oh, sure.
you're not putting on anything. I'm not putting on anything to have a proper call. This is from the heart. But I've often explained to Christians that when they tell someone who identifies as gay, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. They hear you hate me because they would
yeah.
say, this is who I am. And the first thing we have to do is differentiate someone having attractions and feelings from actions and behavior. In other words, I still say clearly, based on Scripture and God's design, that homosexual practice is wrong in God's sight. But to say that it is a sin to be gay or a sin to be homosexual, then that's damning someone in their mind fundamentally for who they are and saying, unless you change, unless you become heterosexual, God can't love you. Of course, that's a very damaging and destructive message and one that I do everything in my power to counteract. The question I have is this, and I want to allow you to say what you want to say and need to say, because these are sensitive issues and Christians need to hear what you're saying to get more sensitive and to reflect the love of God more. But there are many things that people feel about themselves to the core of their being that we all know are wrong. We would all agree with are wrong or are destructive. For example, there are scientists who claim that some people have a violent gene. So fundamentally, there's something in their character or nature that is violent, that is wrong. And then scientists are now saying that pedophilia is inborn, that someone having an attraction to children, male or female, that's inborn and that's unchangeable. One of the first things I'd want to tell that person, whatever the desires are, there's some people who are heterosexual, but every thought just seems to be overwhelming lust for the opposite, and that's the only way they express themselves. The first thing I'd want to tell them is that's not who you are. In other words, is it possible for me to say, Aaron, you are not defined as a human being by your romantic attractions and sexual desires, no matter how much they may form your person, they do not define you. Is that something that you could possibly hear without being offended by that?
Oh, yeah. I think that sexual orientation is a relatively small part of what makes you up as a person. But it's obviously an important part
mm-hmm.
because that's how you're going to choose your life partner. And when you go out in public, that's how you're going to be seen.
Right.
So whether or not you embrace that as your orientation or whether or not you strongly identify that way, that is a part of who you are as a person. And for me, it is an important part.
Right. Certainly our romantic yeah. attractions and sexual desires are important for most all of us.
Yeah.
But you're absolutely right in saying that, quote, sexual orientation is still a small part of who we are as human beings. So let me ask this. Let's say the parents of that ex-partner that you mentioned had
mm-hmm.
said, listen, we absolutely love you and affirm you as our daughter, regardless of who you are attracted to and what romantic inclinations you have. You are a daughter just the same. We absolutely love you, and God loves you. Let's pray about how you can serve God and live for God even while you have these attractions, and perhaps there's a way to get to the root of them, because I do have friends that through counseling, especially through Scripture, got to the root of why they felt the way they felt. People I've been close to. And they changed. They actually found that they were now attracted to the opposite sex. And certainly we believe God can do that. So without affirming homosexuality, but without insisting that someone go for counseling or therapy, is there another way to say, we absolutely affirm you as an individual who is attracted in this way, but let's not define you by that. Let's define you as a child of God and let's grow in that. Is that a possible approach?
I think so. I think to say to your child, and I think that all children should feel this way. And I make sure that my four children feel this way at all times. I tell them probably every other day, you are a beautiful human with all of your flaws and shortcomings, and I will love you no matter what. And I do think it's good to say that. And I think if people want to put a Christian spin on things, that's perfectly fine.
Tell you what, stay right there. Got a break. I want to come back to what you have to say. Then I've got one more major question for you. All right. Speaking to Aaron, who identifies as lesbian and committed relationship with a lesbian woman, raising four kids together. That's the background and context. We've interacted a little via social media. This is the first time that we have actually talked. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I just posted something, some gay bashing comment I had noticed on social media. I blocked the person from my Facebook page. I'm probably going to write about this next week. Someone posted about Joshua Alcorn, who killed himself December 27th, also went by the name of Leela. Someone posted, well, he was a coward. I hope he rots in hell forever. Well, that person's blocked from posting on my Facebook page. These things are ugly and despicable, and the exact opposite of the heart of God. And that's why we're having a conversation like this with Aaron, who identifies as a lesbian, not just for the sake of radio. I don't do anything for the sake of radio, but for the sake of lives, for the sake of human lives. And it's a daily pain that I carry as I stand against gay activism that I know that I'm alienating people that I love and care for and want to reach out to. The parents of Joshua said, in terms of him wanting to transition, quote, we don't support that religiously, but we told him that we loved him unconditionally. We loved him no matter what. I love my son. People need to know that I loved him. He was a good kid, a good boy. He was an amazing musician and artist. He was an amazing boy. Walt Heyer, who had sex change surgery, only to deeply regret it, has the website sexchangeregret.com. He says, when there's suicide, there are other issues involved, and we need to probe to look for those other issues as well. But we want to treat and handle with care those that are that vulnerable, especially when we hear how common this can be. So, Aaron, we got cut off by the break. You had one more thing that you were saying when we got cut off, so back to you.
Okay. So what I was saying is just that I think it is okay if you happen to be a Christian person to say to your child, we love you, and here is our belief system. I don't agree with every single thing that my children do say or agree with, but I'm able to be supportive while saying this isn't something that I think is a good idea. Being gay to me is different just because I know people who have struggled so hard not to be gay. So to
yep.
say I don't agree with you being gay, to me, and I know this isn't for everyone, that's like saying I don't agree that you were born with blue eyes. Like, you can disagree with it all you want to as a parent, but I think it's going to come out at some point in some way.
Fully understood, Aaron. But yeah. What about things that to the core of someone's being they feel is part of who they are and their identity, and yet we all agree that those things are destructive and wrong? What do we say to that person? In other words, to me, it's being somewhat small-minded to just talk about homosexuality, because there are plenty of other people saying, what about me? Society rejects me for so-called antisocial behavior or for pursuing relationships that it feels are wrong. Look, mm-hmm. In the newest book that I finished, I was researching people who actually believe that they are animals. And there are hundreds of thousands of them who believe that they are actually a wolf or a frog or a bee or... And they have gatherings, and they get together, and they find freedom by by dressing up in these different ways, etc. So I look at that and I think, all right, I want to help that person. I really want to help. And you might say, well, who are they actually hurting on a certain level? Who are they hurting if they put a tail on, you know, or if they bark?
Yeah.
Right. But they're actually not, in this case, I'm not saying you don't feel what you feel to the core of your being. I'm not saying that. But they're actually not animals. They're actually human beings. So isn't there something where you say, okay, I know you feel this way deeply, but I love you, but I can't affirm this. I can't back you in this. For example, if you were my daughter and you came out as gay, I'd love you just the same. In fact, you'd hear from me even more because I'd be even more desirous to be involved with your life. But if you said, hey, rejoice with me, I'm marrying so-and-so, this other gal, I'd say, I can't do that because I don't believe it's what God created you for. So here's the question. Do you think if there is a God that he created and designed women to be with women and men to be with men, do you have any views on that? Just in terms of biological design, you have kids, that means there is a man involved. If there is a God, do you think he designed a man to be with a woman, or a man to be with a man, or a woman to be with a woman? There's no clear design.
Well, here's what I want to say about that, and I have had this discussion with other Christians. When a lesbian couple has children, there's often sperm involved. So, you know, by default, there's a man involved. But what I believe about people being created is that our brains are so amazingly complex that I think there are all sorts of different ways that we may or may not behave. And I think that's why gay people exist. I don't know that people at this point in time are put on earth to create more people. That's just, I mean, I know that's like outside of the realm of, I think it's outside of the realm.
But come on, your kids, would you be who you were without your kids? We're not just talking about populating the planet. They're precious to you. Just the few comments I've seen, I mean, they mean the world to you. So we understand that the only way you could have them was with male and female. I understand the point you're saying that there are relationships that exist not just for the purpose of procreation.
Yeah.
But perhaps here's what you have to understand. I would not be making as much of an issue of this if not for the fact that there is a constant assault on people like me simply for believing what we believe. So if I had a business and you and your partner came to me and I was a cake maker and you said, okay, we want you to provide wedding cakes and it's Aaron and whatever your partner's name is. And I'd say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You know, it's by my, you know, that would violate my beliefs. That people like me are being taken to court. There are actual assaults that are being made, legal assaults to put people out of business, to take their personal funds. It's happening with a great-grandmother florist right now, where the attempt is to come against her personally and put her out of business, and a malicious attack simply because after serving people for years and having gay employees for years, she told two gay men she couldn't provide flowers to them. Now, I know that that's not your spirit, but the fact is there is a massive intolerance coming our way that's become a terrible threat to freedom of speech, religion, and conscience. And it's also come against our kids in school so that they are now being put in situations that they wouldn't want to be in. The big question is, how do we all live together in this society? And that's where it stands. So last real quick question, and reflect on this, and then God willing, we'll all sit down together and can talk further, all right?
Okay.
What's your partner's first name? Do you mind me asking?
No, her first name is Sophie.
Sophie, okay.
Yeah.
And she knows that we're all going to get together one time, my wife and I, and you and
have
you mentioned?
I have talked to her about it, and she is quite an introvert, and she was also raised by missionaries. So she's a little hesitant. She's
but
definitely
tell her,
as
ready as you are. Well, hopefully she's willing.
Yeah.
But look, tell her I want to hear her story. Tell her that it's really important for me and for Nancy to hear her story based on her upbringing. In all seriousness, no hype there. But here's the question. If you discovered there was a God who made you, who loved you more than anything you could imagine, and who had a better plan for you than living a lesbian lifestyle, would you be willing to accept that? All right, that's my question to you. We'll talk further. Thank you so much for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You might say, well, you spent a lot of time on that call. Yeah, absolutely. I feel it was important. I feel it's important dialogue that everyone needs to hear, and that the more sensitivity, the better. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to McKinney, Texas. Alan, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, how are you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you. Thank you.
All right. So my, I guess, question or thought for this is just the interpretation of the Islamic religion and I guess kind of the intolerance that people started to have towards Islam and Muslims around the world. The concern I have is just the lack of knowledge that people have. You, of all people, know that, like, in order to understand something, you have to study it, you have to read it, you have to know it. And I feel like God is actually testing me out right now to start reading a little bit of the Islamic tradition. And I have a partner at my job that he's a Muslim. And we have a conversation just like you and Aaron just had, where there's no threat there at all.
Yep.
He tells me what's going on in his background, and as a Christian, I tell him my side of the story and what I believe and what I've come to see and come to know. And
does he pray? Does he pray five times a day?
He does.
He does. So he's a religious Muslim.
He is.
Right. Yeah. See, here's what I'd say. Do you think that the leaders of Al-Qaeda, the leaders of the Taliban, the leaders of the Islamic State, the leaders of Iran, do you think that they don't know their sources? Do you think that they're unfamiliar with Islam and that they misunderstand it?
I don't think the leaders are. I think that the people that are following those leaders are.
All right, but the leaders who are calling for jihad, the leaders who have this radical expression of Islam, here's the issue, to be really straight about it. When I asked James White about this on the air, and he's studied this extensively, done 70 or 80 debates with Muslims in mosques as well. He has written on what every Christian needs to know about the Quran. There are many passages in the Quran, in the life of Muhammad, and in Islamic tradition that 100% justify murderous Islam, radical Islam. 100% justify it. Absolutely. And there are many other traditions, verses in the Quran, in teachings of the Hadith, etc., that paint a different picture that would call for a different expression. The great majority of Muslims around the world are not as committed as the more radicals, and you have plenty of folks like your friend. Look, I studied classical Arabic in college and grad school, and in one of my Arabic classes, an advanced Arabic class, there were three guys, two from America, one from Sudan, that would go out to pray at different times of class for their prayer time. And funnily enough, they had different traditions, so they prayed at two different times. But in other words, there is an expression of Islam which is true to Islam and is radical and murderous. And there's an expression of Islam which is true to Islam which is not.
Right.
But the problem is when you've got 150 million or 200 million or more radical Muslims, and they look at us as people worthy of being killed, then you can't just write that off. So, yes, the conversations are very, very important. And there's much more to Islam than we see from radical Islam. But the problem is radical Islam. Look, I remember Taliban leaders telling George Bush, President Bush, oh, so you're going to tell us how to interpret the Quran. Right. But stay right there, Alan. We'll be right back. I want to let you finish the point that you were making. And by all means, let's keep studying. Let's keep learning. Let's not present things in a caricatured way. That's why I'll often post some radical Islamic stuff on my Facebook page and say, if you're a moderate Muslim, come on here and renounce it. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let me go back to McKinney, Texas. Alan, I know you had a further point you wanted to make, so back to you.
Well, it was just through some conversation with them that we had some amazing conversation. And one of the things that I like to say is, you know, like they have their belief about Jesus. They say Jesus is a prophet and not the Messiah. And, you know, we had this conversation, but the one thing that came to know through talking with him is that in the Quran, it says that he was born of a miraculous birth, that no man had ever touched Mary, that, you know, he was conceived miraculously. And so I kind of dove into that conversation with him a little bit and just said, well, you know, if he's, to my knowledge, there's never been another miraculous birth like that ever in the history of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And if I had explained to him, if that is, if he's the only miraculous conception, is he not the Son of God? You know, that God would come and manifest himself inside Mary. And so he kind of really, like, shied away from it and everything like that. Obviously, we're going to talk. My hope is that, you know, maybe he does come to believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And the other thing is, you know, back to jihad and religious war and all of that, he doesn't, you know, he says there's just so much more in the Quran, and that's why, I'm going to take it upon myself to start reading the Quran. Obviously, I'm going to pray and read my Bible before I even open the book of the Quran, so that way my mind's not altered in any way. But he says, like in the Islam tradition, that you're supposed to eat halal food, that there's supposed to be a certain prayer done prior to the sacrifice of the animal and the preparation of the food, so that way it can be consumed properly. And I was like, well, what do you do if you don't come across any food that is prepared properly? And he's like, well, that's part of the Islamic tradition, is that, you know, if there's no food that is prepared appropriately, then, you know, you have to do what's in the right interest of preserving your life, so that way you can God's work.
Yeah, but I mean, all of these things would have parallels with religious Jews. The Quran got a lot of the stuff from Judaism. A lot of the Quranic traditions and laws and customs come from Judaism and then got twisted and changed. Make sure you read James White's book, What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran.
Okay.
Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran. You'll find it super helpful. It'll give you a great introduction. And you see, totally different than the Bible, which reads often chronologically and is telling you, okay, what happened at certain times and giving you the background. The Quran is not like that. It'll just tell you when something was allegedly revealed or give you some other context for it. But in fact, it is often just out there. In other words, let's say you're reading a psalm and the psalm is out there. You don't know necessarily when it was spoken or what the background or the context was, and it's used universally. That's how a lot of the Quran is. And then after the opening chapter, Al-Fatiha, which is just the basic confession, after that, it's arranged in length. It's not arranged chronologically. It's arranged in length of chapters. So if you think of taking the Bible and after, say, an opening statement of faith in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, that the rest of the Bible is just based on the longest chapter first and the next longest second, think of how confusing that could be. That's another of the issues here. But I'm so glad you're having the conversation. And just like what I deal with gay activism, but wanting to reach out with those who identify as LGBT individually, I do speak against radical Islam and expose radical Islam, and that gets Muslims in general upset with me. And I'm trying to look for ways to build bridges there and to be able to dialogue with non-radical Muslims, as well as, of course, reach radical Muslims too. 866-34-TRUTH. Thank you for the call. We'll stay in Texas, Fort Worth. Well, I was going to. You know, there's some questions that our caller from Fort Worth was going to ask me about Planned Parenthood and abortion. Boy, the origins of Planned Parenthood, just extraordinary in terms of the sinful origins of Planned Parenthood and Margaret Sanger. All right, I'm going to some e-questions. Let's see. Brennan. Dr. Brown, my sister and I spent our teen years serving the Lord together in our community around the world on missions. 2 years ago, a year after she had graduated college, my sister told my family that she was gay. Over the last few years, she has been a member of the organization Gay Christian Yes and is active in her local church that embraces homosexuality. She believes that the passages of Scripture in the Bible that condemn homosexuality are misinterpreted. I've struggled to figure out how to interact with her as a fellow believer. Do I continue to communicate with her, reach out to her, etc.? Do I inquire about her life, share with her about mine, or do I break fellowship with her and cease to communicate with her? I'm unsure biblically what I am to do. Any insight would be greatly appreciated. Again, friends, for those of you who say, Mike, why do you talk about these issues so much? I don't create these emails. I don't create these calls. I don't create these issues. The very reason that God had me focus on these things is because they are of such tremendous importance and consequence in our society today and in other nations. So first, may I strongly encourage you to get my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? If you don't have it, may I strongly encourage you to get it. If it's impossible for you to buy it, it's just, $12, $15. If it's impossible for you to do that, of course, we'll send you a copy. But I strongly encourage you to buy one. In fact, if your sister will read it, I would love to send her a copy as a gift. I know that based on 1 Corinthians 5, if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and is actively walking in sin that they will not repent of, we're to disfellowship them. So let's say that I had a blood relative, let's say I have a blood brother, which I don't, and my brother claimed to be a follower of Jesus. Let's say he was a pastor and a preacher, and then he left his wife and said God showed him he was to leave his wife and marry this other woman, and now he's living and sleeping with this other woman that he's not married to, so he's committing adultery actively and pastoring and claiming to be a follower of Jesus. If he refused to repent, then yes, I would ultimately have to cut him off from fellowship based on 1 Corinthians 5, even a blood brother. I couldn't have a meal with him even over a holiday, according to Scripture. Yes, seems harsh, but it is out of love to help bring the person to repentance. I understand that's the case. I also understand that God is long-suffering and compassionate, and that often there is ignorance and misunderstanding and deception, and we go out of our way to help those who are caught up in these things. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1 that God had mercy on him as a persecutor, as a blasphemer, as a violent man, committing horrible acts because he acted ignorantly and in unbelief. I would say that my attitude towards your sister would be, I would absolutely get involved in her life. I would absolutely reach out to her. I would look at her as someone who was caught in deception and needs to be set free. It could even be she's living a godly life. In other words, that she's not that she's not actively involved in a lesbian relationship. And then in terms of sexuality, she controls her thought life and she's living a celibate life that's clean. So in that sense, she wouldn't even be practicing sexual sin. She'd be practicing the sin of teaching error, which is also dangerous. But I would really try to find out what's going on in her life as much as possible. You can say, look, you know, I totally differ with where you're at and I'm praying for you. I believe you're wrong, but you're my sister and I love you. I would reach out to her. I would get involved however possible. I would look to see, okay, is her life just the same as before? In other words, is she just as excited about Jesus? Is she reading the word just as much? Is she sharing the gospel just as much? Have her standards of holiness changed or are they just the same? I really want to find out. And I keep sharing what God was doing in my life, hopefully to create a spiritual jealousy for her. You say, well, what if she's reading the word and praying more than ever and getting closer to God more than ever now that she says she's alive, recognizing this is who she is? Then I really pray for conviction of the Holy Spirit because there's something that's been liberating for her, but ultimately it'll be liberating for the flesh. Ultimately, it will not bring forth the kind of fruit that God desires. My book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, will deal with the scripture verses and, of course, will do so with compassion and sensitivity. 866-34-TRUTH. Daniel wants to, I'll get to Daniel's question on modern-day apostles. On the other side of the break, do I have time to get to Isaiah 53 question? Maybe. Maybe we'll send that to our Jewish ministry specialist that helps us answer many of these questions. Questions on biblical languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, etc. And what else am I looking at? Marriage or not? Should we be celibate? 866-34-TRUTH. I'll cover as much ground as I can when we come back right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. My delight to speak with you. I've got time just for a little bit more. You've got questions. We've got answers. I want to start looking ahead into 2015 on our next broadcast on Monday, sharing some perspectives that I have with you. Daniel wants to know, what is your take on modern-day apostles? I've seen certain Christians in particular denominations refer to themselves as apostles. Do you believe this office, apostleship, is still active today? If so, how does one ascend to that office? Do they have church authority? Modern-day or contemporary apostleship seems to be highly dubious at best. Your thoughts are much anticipated. Thank you. Daniel, I do believe, absolutely, that there are modern-day apostles, not in the sense of the 12, the first 12, absolutely not. Not in the sense of having the authority that the first 12 did, not as eyewitnesses to the death and resurrection of Jesus, not as writers of Scripture, not as the foundations for the building of the church on the cornerstone of Jesus, but as key ministries today, as foundation layers for the body, as planters, as fathers. And I say it because the word apostle is used for others outside of the 12 in the New Testament. So that is simply how the word was used. It's simply an emissary, a sent one with a divinely given mission. So it's not something that you ascend to. You go from children's pastor to youth pastor to associate pastor to senior pastor to apostle. It's not that. It's rather that there is a calling to function in certain ways as a father, as a reproducer in the body. I believe that many of the founders of our denominations, say people like John Wesley and John Knox, were absolutely modern-day apostles. That people like Hudson Taylor and William Booth were absolutely modern-day apostles. That my friend Yesu Padam in India, who's planted now through his grads more than 7,000 churches, who has established ministries in different parts of the world, who actually had an encounter with Jesus, saw him in a vision and was radically converted in his mid-20s, that he's a modern-day apostle. As the concept of abuse, sure, but they're pastors who abuse being pastors. So we need to define things properly, absolutely, but I believe scripturally that apostles do exist. All right, Charles in Lancaster, Texas, you got in a few minutes earlier today. As soon as I spotted you, I wanted to bring you on the air. God bless you, man. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I have a different question than last time. I'm going to save that for later, another time.
By the way, I've been chewing on it. I don't feel that I have a definitive answer on the Asham issue and no communal Asham and how to respond to that counter-missionary objection. I'm not going to give you immediate answers, but I feel there's a better answer that I haven't yet stumbled on. So we'll move on to something else for the moment. Go ahead.
Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15, the translation, half of the people translate it as sprinkle, half, scholars translate it as startle. And so I'm a little confused with it because when I checked Hebrew concordance, I did not find the usage of that Hebrew word, I believe it's nazah. Did not find that translated as startle anywhere in the Hebrew scriptures. And so I asked a friend of mine who's a seminary professor, he teaches biblical languages. He said that there's usage outside of the Old Testament with that translated as startle. So what's going on is what I'm trying to figure out.
Yeah, very, very simple. I do address it in part, I believe, in volume three of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. But it's a well known issue. Here's the problem. It says Ken Yazeh Kohim Rabim, and it is a direct object. So he will Yazeh Goyim Rabim, many nations. Now, if it said Yazeh Al, he will do something upon or to many nations, then there'd be no dispute whatsoever. The fact is that normally when you have Nazah in the Hifil, in the causative, or it's being used, it means to sprinkle upon. You almost always have the preposition with it. So it's missing here. It's a direct object. Hence, people have wondered, can it mean sprinkle? John Goldingay, who's a terrific Old Testament Hebrew scholar, in the new International Critical Commentary series, in his commentary on Isaiah 52:15, he defends the meaning of a sprinkle there, even without the preposition, and I believe it's defensible as well. However, the Septuagint uses thaumazo. Thaumazo is the Greek for to be surprised or startled. So people wonder where that comes from. Hence, you have many new translations will say startle, especially Jewish translations. It does not come from definitive Hebrew use. It comes from trying to figure out what that verb might be. Is there a cognate verb? And there is an Arabic cognate that means to jump. So some people think that the Arabic, sometimes we don't know the meaning of a Hebrew word by context, or it seems to mean something different. And you have to say, okay, how is this same root used in the other Semitic languages? And then you see, oh, it's very common to mean this in other Semitic languages. Maybe it has that nuance here in Hebrew. So that's what it is. It's based on an Arabic verb. And the conjecture is that this could be a cognate to it. This could be related to it. Hence, to cause to jump would mean to startle. So he will startle many nations. And that's why the Septuagint read startle instead of the more obvious sprinkle, but lacking the preposition. So that's the reasoning. I think you can defend sprinkle as Goldingay does in his commentary, and I do reference this, I believe, in Volume 3, but there can be an argument for startle, but it's a jump. Literally, it's a jump because we only have Arabic evidence. We don't have anything definitive beyond that.
Could it be both? Was it a double entendre?
There are instances where the biblical author will do that, where he'll use a word that has a double meaning, especially in parallel lines in a verse where, for example, in Song of Solomon, there's a famous example where it says it's the time of pruning, but pruning can also, the same word can mean singing, and it's taken as having a double meaning there. It's called Janus parallelism, where you have a parallel where one half of the verse takes it one way, the other half the other way, things like that. And there are double entendres, but you have to be very careful. In this case, because it would either be sprinkle or startle, and startle is very, very unlikely. Let's just say this. Startle is a stretch. How in the world is that going to be a double meaning? In other words, it would have to be a clear, obvious thing. So it's one or the other. I certainly wouldn't go with a double meaning here. One or the other. But check out the references in Volume 3. Where I cite further argument about it, and that's how we got it. So I still translate sprinkle. I still lean in that direction, but startle is possible. Tell you what, got to run. Fill Betsy in on your question. All right, if she can type it for me right now, perhaps we can send you a response or email us. Best thing, email us at info@askdrbrown.org. Thanks, Charles. Remember to go to our website, friends. Go to our website. 25% off all of our materials. Only two more days to do that. AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today, truth is truth. There may be a little word here and there we miss, but the truth is overwhelming.